Amen. God bless you, Chris. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to find two passages of Scripture. The first is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And then if you will also find Psalm 63 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and Psalm 63, and verse 3. If you were to take a map of modern-day Turkey, and if you would go as far west as you could go, you would find that the largest westernmost city of approximately 200,000 plus people today in western Turkey is a city named Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R, Izmir. It is on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is a seaport city today, as it was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, it was named Smyrna. Last Sunday morning, we saw and heard the Lord's message to the church at Ephesus, and today, he has another message for the church at Smyrna, and consequently, for the church at Emory. That word Smyrna means myrrh, an ordinary perfume of the first century. And historians remind us that Smyrna was known for suffering. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And perhaps through their suffering, literally being called myrrh, they were a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice and offering unto the Lord. I want us to think about a question this morning, a question that will serve as the title of my message today. Is Jesus better than life? Now, I think I know the answer to that. I think you probably know the answer to that. But if I'm honest and if I'm candid, I haven't walked in the shoes of the Smyrna Christians that we'll see in just a moment, who had to answer that question in a way that I haven't had to answer it, or at least yet. Is Jesus better than life? Psalm 63 and verse 3, the psalmist uses some similar language because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. And so again, some similar language to the question that we're asking this morning, but it's a question that I want you to ask yourself and answer for yourself personally. Is Jesus better than life? Hopefully you've had enough time to find Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And I would invite you at this time to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Follow along on your smart device or your hard copy of God's Word or on the screens behind me. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the access that we have to it. And Lord, now I pray over these next few moments that you would give us enlightenment and encouragement as we seek to understand your word as to what it means and what it means for us. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. We've seen in the recent Sundays that it seems as if when the Lord Jesus and John writing it down for us says, like he says there in verse 8, and to the angel of the church, that is the messenger or the pastor of the church, who will then read the letter to the entire congregation. Church history tells us that more than likely the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the Smyrna church at this particular time was a man by the name of Polycarp. Remember that name. Polycarp. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. Polycarp. We'll come back to him in just a moment. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and then here's the author, the ultimate author. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now, that sounds familiar. If you've been with us so far in our verse by verse and chapter by chapter study of the book of Revelation, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 17, and particularly if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, which I would commend to you, it simply helps us. It's not more inspired or less inspired, but it helps us when we're studying and trying to understand. But if you look at the end of verse 17 in red letters, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. That's Jesus Christ there in Revelation 1 and here in Revelation 2. But what he says next ought to bring a question to our mind. Because there in verse 8, when he says the first and the last, he's talking about his eternality. He's talking about that Jesus Christ has always been, he is currently, and he will be forevermore. Again, the eternality of the Lord Jesus. But here's the question. How does someone describe themselves as eternal, but then follow it up with who was dead? Now, that's odd. How does that happen? How can he say that? I'm so glad you asked. Well, turn over just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 3. And find verse 18. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, Christ, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God. You see, brothers and sisters, we can't come to God on our own. Even on our best day, I can't come into the presence of a holy God because I'm a sinner. And so it is imperative that Christ brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but watch this, but made alive by the Spirit. See, Jesus has always been, he is, and he always will be. And yes, he died in the flesh, but he was raised in the Spirit. And he is speaking and has this message for the Smyrna church that begins in verse 9. And so for the Smyrna church, Jesus said, I see your suffering. I see your suffering. Look there at verse 9. I know your works. And then here's the word, tribulation. Synonymous with suffering. And how were they suffering? Well, certainly some of them were suffering physically, with their physical life. We know that John was banished or exiled to the island of Patmos. We know the history of the first church in the book of Acts, when Stephen was stoned for sharing the gospel. Others were put in prison. James was martyred. And so definitely a part of their suffering was physical persecution. But if you continue reading there in verse 9, also a part of their persecution, also part of their suffering was poverty. They were financially in the lowest socioeconomic class. Now that may be for many reasons, but it may have been true because for some of them, when they named the name of Christ, their business was finished. It was done. And so not only was physical persecution a part of their suffering, but also financial poverty was a part of their suffering. But remember, Jesus said to them, I see your suffering. I know what's going on in your lives, and I know why you're doing it. You're not left alone. You're not doing what you're doing and no one sees it. I see it. I see your suffering. Also notice there in verse 9, he says, but you are rich. Well, how are they a rich? Turn over just a few pages to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and listen to verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world, listen to this, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You're experiencing financial poverty, but I know you are spiritually rich in the faith. Verse 9 continues, and I know the blasphemy, or your translation may read slander. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. So what were others? What were others saying about the Christians at Smyrna? Well, let me give you some examples. Did you know that the first century Christians were accused of cannibalism? Really? Yes. Because the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Did you know that the first century Christians were accused of sexual immorality? Because when they gathered to take the Lord's Supper together, it was also accompanied by a love feast, or what we would might call today a fellowship meal. But they were considered to be sexually immoral because the world had heard about their love feasts. They were also thought to be and said to be incestuous. Because remember, the Apostle Paul told them on multiple occasions, greet your brothers and your sisters with a holy kiss. They were thought to be arsonists because they believed in the fire of the Spirit and the divine fires of judgment. And they were even accused of being polytheists, believing in multiple gods because they subscribed to the Trinity, one God in three persons. So undoubtedly, they were slandered. They were blasphemed. Listen to the rest of verse 9. By those who say they are Jews, but are not. Certainly they were slandered by unbelieving Gentiles, but they were also slandered by pagan Jews. And let me just make it very, very clear this morning, brothers and sisters. There is no one on this planet who has ever lived, who is living now, or who will live in the future. There is no one ever who will gain favor in the eyes of God because of their ethnicity. And that includes every single Jew. Yes, the nation of Israel is the people of God, and God does have a plan for them, but they will only enter the kingdom of heaven when they say these words, Jesus Christ is my Lord. There is no other way into the kingdom of heaven. There's never been another way into the kingdom of heaven, and there never will be. And these pagan Jews, let me again give you an example of what I am speaking about. Turn to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul says to the Roman church there in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly or ethnically, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so what we can take away from that, a great lesson, a great application, is that our actions speak louder than our words. They said they were Jews, but they were slandering the body of Christ. And brothers and sisters, you can say today that you follow Jesus, but do you really, if your Facebook page is littered with profanity and racism? You can say you are connected to the body of Christ, but are you really if you don't gather when the body of Christ gathers? You can say, I love God's word and I believe God's word, but if every decision and choice in your life is contrary to God's word, do you really believe it? Do you really love it? You see, anybody can talk. But our actions speak louder than our words. Jesus said, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. But listen to this, but are a synagogue of Satan. Satan has a big mouth. He is much on the talk and little on the walk. And Satan was behind the suffering, the tribulation, the persecution of these first century Christians at Smyrna. Jesus said to the Smyrna church, I see your suffering. But notice also in verse 10, he encouraged their endurance. He encouraged their endurance. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. In other words, be fearless. Be fearless. And Jesus, in his omniscience, he says, the devil is about to. So knowing what is about to happen, knowing that you're going through suffering now, you're in tribulation now, you are being persecuted now, but unfortunately some more is coming. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Have you ever wondered, brothers and sisters, why Christians suffer? Ever wondered why the people of God are persecuted? And oftentimes experience the same or similar trials and tribulations as the rest of the world? Well, there are a couple of reasons that I would remind you of this morning. One of them is here in verse 10. Jesus says very plainly and very clearly, it may be because the Lord is testing us. Now, generally speaking, we don't like tests. We didn't like tests in school. We don't like tests in life. But I will tell you this. Notice that Jesus has never promised to remove you from the testing, but he has promised to be with you in the testing. He's never promised to take you out of the suffering, but he has promised to see you through the suffering. And so testing might be one reason why we are suffering today. Let me give you another reason. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to verses 30 and 31. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Those are some passages of Scripture that we normally associate and are connected to the Lord's Supper. And what was happening was that in the Corinthian church, because of the immorality that was taking place in that congregation, the Lord had caused them to experience suffering in order to discipline them, in order to chastise them, in order to rebuke them. Here's another reason. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord may allow us to experience suffering, to be tested, to be disciplined, to be taught. There's a lesson to be learned. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, watch this, lest I be exalted above measure. That thorn in the flesh was given to the Apostle Paul to keep him humble, to teach him humility. And so when there are lessons in life that we need to be taught, that we need to learn. Oftentimes, that teaching comes through suffering. And then one final way that I'll share with you as it relates to why we suffer, Acts chapter 9. In verse 16, Jesus said to Saul, this is Saul before his name was given to him as Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We may suffer in order to bring more glory and fame unto the Lord. And so again, the Smyrna church was known for their suffering. And Jesus encouraged them, tried to encourage their endurance by, in verse 10, by being fearless. You may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, just a little quick comment here. There are so many who would want to say, well, this 10 days, it means X and it means Y and it means Z. More than likely, it just simply means 10 days. We have no reason to believe otherwise, that it just simply means not 6, not 7, not 8, not 9, but 10. 10 days. And yes, the Lord Jesus in his omniscience could honestly, truthfully say just that. But not only does Jesus encourage them to endure with their fearlessness, but also there in verse 10, endure with your faithfulness. Be faithful, watch this, unto death. That's probably not the message that you were expecting this morning coming to Emory Baptist Church. And perhaps you're not in the position today of the first century Christians at Smyrna, or at least not yet. But the encouragement this morning is to be fearless, brothers and sisters, and to be faithful, even unto death. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Finally, not only does Jesus say, I see your suffering, I know that it's happening, I'm there with you. Not only does he encourage their endurance, but he thirdly reminds them of their reward. The end of verse 10 says, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the victor's crown that is spoken of in James chapter 1. And it's for those who have been born again. The victor's crown will go on your head. And hearing these words, well done, good and faithful servant. But not only is there the crown of life given to that individual, but notice verse 11, there is eternal life, a reward. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Every human being is at least born once and will die once. But there are some who are born once, and if they're only born once, they will be dead twice. They will die physically. But the reference that Jesus is making here to the second death is a spiritual death. Born once to die twice. However, listen to me this morning, brothers and sisters. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You may be here today, and if you have only been born once, I want to invite you today to be born twice. I want to invite you today to be born again. To be born spiritually so that you're not dying twice. but you're only dying once. Turn to John chapter 11 very quickly. John chapter 11, listen to verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live spiritually. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And so if you've only been born once, today I invite you to be born twice. But there's a final application. And it goes back to the question, is Jesus better than life? This man Polycarp, I have a picture for him. If you could put that on the screen this morning. That's a picture of Polycarp. It seems to be he's experiencing some type of judgment. Again, Polycarp, more than likely the pastor, angel, messenger of the church at Smyrna during this time. Experiencing the same suffering, the same tribulation, the same persecution. Polycarp had to answer that question, is Jesus better than life? Listen to this. From the New Fox's Book of Martyrs. Polycarp was a student of the Apostle John and the overseer of the church in Smyrna. Heard that soldiers were looking for him and tried to escape, but was discovered by a child. After feeding the guards who captured him, he asked for an hour in prayer, which they gave him. He prayed with such fervency that his guards said they were sorry that they were the ones who captured him. Nevertheless, he was taken before the governor and condemned to be burned in the marketplace. After his sentence was given, the governor said to him, "Reproach Christ and I will release you." Polycarp answered, 86 years I've served him and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who has saved me?" In the marketplace, he was tied to the stake rather than nailed, as was the usual custom, because he assured them that he would stand immovable in the flames and not fight them. And as the dry sticks placed around him were lit, the flames rose up and circled his body without touching him. The executioner was then ordered to pierce him with the sword. And when he did, a great quantity of blood gushed out and put out the fire. And although his Christian friends asked to be given his body as it were so they could bury him, the enemies of the gospel, the Jews, insisted that it be burned in the fire, which was done. Polycarp answered the question, is Jesus better than life? And he said, with his life, absolutely. And so I ask you that question this morning, brothers and sisters. Is Jesus better than life? Let's pray together. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond publicly to God's word. For some of you that may be accepting the invitation this morning to be born again, to be born twice. In just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll be singing all across the auditorium. And I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front with me. And if today you have never received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you've never called on the name of the Lord to save you, if you've never been born again, today I would invite you to do just that. And if you're not exactly sure how that happens or what that means, I'm going to invite you to be bold and courageous and step out in one of these aisles and make your way here to the front and say, today I want to be saved. Today I want to be born again. Today I want to have Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. We'd love to counsel with you, celebrate with you, pray with you, help disciple you. Our invitation will be for you. Maybe you're here this morning and God's word and the story of Polycarp has convicted you in such a way that you need to recommit your life to the will and to the way of the Lord, demonstrating not just with your words, but also with your actions that in fact Jesus is better than life. You're more than welcome to come here to the front, to be praying, kneeling, recommitting, or remaining where you'll be standing. Maybe you're a guest with us today. God is leading you to formally and officially connect, unite, join Emory Baptist Church. We'd love to welcome you today. And our invitation will be for you as well. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for your word, for the Lord Jesus, for the Apostle John, for the Smyrna Christians, and for our brother Polycarp, who answered the question that Jesus is better than life. May that be true in our hearts today as well. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today on the very first stanza?